We are secured on the one hand by the divine and eternal sovereign purpose of God. We are secured on the other hand by the continually faithful intercession of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand those two things? And they are in perfect harmony.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Have you ever wondered if a believer could forfeit his salvation by, say, denying Jesus or by committing the unpardonable sin Jesus talks about in Matthew 12? Bottom line, once you receive salvation, is there anything you can do to lose it? John MacArthur is tackling that question head-on in his current study titled Eternal Security. You'll get to the message in just a moment. But before the lesson, though, I want to take the opportunity here for some encouragement. We have a couple of letters that our listeners will appreciate, John. You've got those notes and even a picture in front of you. Tell our listeners about all of that.
Yeah, this is one of my favorite things to do is read a few letters. This note is from a nurse named Julie, and it came in response to the message I gave called Finding Security in a Troubled World. That was the second sermon that I preached after the stay-at-home order for Los Angeles went into effect. And I preached it at Grace Church, and then it was aired a few days later on Grace to You. So this nurse named Julie writes, I have been an ER nurse for 30-plus years. Never in my career have I faced such uncertainty when caring for my patients, as well as with all that is going on outside of work. I was doing okay at first, but after a while I gave in to fear and dread. I cannot tell you how much peace and understanding your sermon provided me. I realized that this virus is in God's hands, that God is truly in charge. A huge weight lifted. I was no longer afraid to go to work. Keep up with those sermons. They're helping me and others like me get through this crisis.
Yeah, a lot of us would echo that, John. Thanks.
Yeah, but just how wonderful that this is a nurse who obviously has a much more intense exposure to this thing with the potential of her own illness. And then there's a quick note from Priscilla, and it relates to the recent live streams that we've been doing from Grace Church. She writes, thank you for serving the body of Christ through live stream every Sunday morning. I received a picture of my niece, 5 years old, and nephew, 9 years old, praying and worshiping with you recently as they sat on the living room floor together watching your message. The ears of both young and old are listening attentively to the truth of God's precious word. May the Lord continue to bless your ministry. And she sent along a picture of those two little ones watching the television, and I see myself preaching from the pulpit of Grace Church. These stories are reminders of God's faithfulness in giving us opportunities to minister to people and even a wider audience during these unusual and challenging months. It's an odd thing to be preaching to no one in the auditorium of Grace Church and having it go all over the globe to what we think are 50 states and 85 nations every weekend. So thanks for standing with us through your prayers and support. You're helping us make an eternal difference in people's lives.
Yes, and from all of us here at Grace to You, thanks for your support. And if you'd like to help keep this broadcast reaching believers in communities around the world, go to gty.org, and I'll have the rest of our contact information after the lesson. But right now, follow along as John continues his look at the doctrine of eternal security.
Is there assurance of salvation? Now, I want to ask two questions, only two, and endeavor to answer them from the Word of God. And I believe these two questions and answers will speak to this very, very important issue. Question number one, is our salvation secure? Is our salvation secure? Question number two, can we know experientially that security? Question number one, is our salvation secure? Question number two, can we know that? Can we experience that security? And really, those are the only two questions we need to ask. And you can't ask the second one without asking and answering the first one. Question number one, is salvation secure? What's the answer? Yes. Now that takes care of question number one. Should we go on to question number two? Is salvation secure? The answer is yes. We say that with great affirmation. We want to say that. I want to say that. You want to say that. Our theology underpinnings tell us that. But there needs to be some biblical data to support that. And I believe the Bible makes it abundantly clear that our salvation is, in fact, secure. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and therefore shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." That may be the single most monumental statement ever made in the Bible relative to the security of salvation. Let me say it again. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Now, frankly, it would have said enough if it had ended there, because we would only need to ask the question, how long is everlasting, to have answered our basic question. But it is further defined, and shall not come into judgment. So that you have then a negative supporting the positive. You have received everlasting life. Let me ask you, how long is everlasting life? How long is it? Everlasting. But in case there is any doubt, the negative is added, and shall not come into judgment, which is the other side of it. But, and back to the positive, is passed from death unto life. And there is no addendum, there is no fine print. That is it. Now look with me for a moment at John's Gospel, and you'll note that this is supported multiple times in the Gospel of John. For example, chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar text, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then verse 18, "He that believeth on him," and here comes the negative. We see the everlasting life, that's everlasting life in verse 16, the negative. "He that believeth is not condemned." And then it says, conversely, "The one that does not believe is condemned already." And so again, the positive side, we have everlasting life. The negative side, we will not ever come into judgment. The sixth chapter of John's Gospel affirms this, not so much simply by statement, but by theological inference. In John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." In other words, all those that God designs sovereignly to redeem will come to Christ. Very simple statement. And from the human viewpoint, that should not restrain any man, because him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In other words, only those whom the Father draws will come, and only those will come whom the Father draws. So there is a perfect meeting. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose," how many? None. "Of all that the Father gives me, I shall lose nothing, but raise him up again at the last day." In other words, all those chosen unto salvation, all those who affirm that salvation by coming to Jesus Christ, will be raised up in the last day. There's no loss, you see. Nobody escapes. Nobody's lost. Nobody falls through the cracks. And verse 40 sums it up. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son," and that is with the eye of faith, the eye of true spiritual perception, "and believes on him may have everlasting life." Now, that's all you need to say, but just because some people might be confused, he adds, "and I will raise him up at the last day." Anyone who ever believes will be raised to the fullness of eternal life in the last days. Now that is the promise of the Word of God, and John makes a major point out of that. John supports that point another way in the 17th chapter of his Gospel, and we might look at that for just a moment in his prayer on behalf of the disciples, John 17, verse 11. And Christ here is praying for his own, In 17:11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world." He's anticipating his exodus, having accomplished his work. "But these are in the world," that is the disciples, those who are his children. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now there is the Son praying to the Father that the Father will keep his own. Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." Now, since we know that our Savior always prays in perfect harmony with the will of the Father, we can be assured that this is indeed His will. And so you have the will of the Father to keep His own, and the affirmation of that will in the intercessory high priestly work of Jesus Christ. Back again to perhaps the most familiar passage in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And John makes a major point, of course, out of everlasting life all throughout the Gospel. But there's a very familiar text in John 10:25 where he says, "I do my Father's works." And then he begins to talk about his sheep who understand that while the others do not. And verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In other words, there's perfect commitment of true sheep to the true shepherd. "And I give unto them eternal life." Now that's the positive side again. And just because this is such a common misunderstanding, the table is turned again and the negative is offered again. "Neither shall any man pluck them," or anyone, "pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So you have the positive, we have everlasting life, and you have the negative, no one will ever be taken out of that everlasting life relationship. Now look for a moment at Romans, because I think this again builds on the same concept. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no judgment." There is no judgment, no final judgment, no ultimate condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment to them in Christ Jesus. Now, at the end of that chapter, he begins to build a great crescendo affirming what he said in verse 1. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." When God calls according to redemptive purpose, everything works to that end. "For whom He did foreknow," which means to predetermine to love, the word "know" meaning to set a love relationship in motion. It says Cain knew his wife and she bore a child. It means more than he knew who she was. It says, "I know my sheep." It means more than he knew who they were. There's an intimate love relationship. It says that Mary was pregnant, but Joseph had not known her. Amos 3:2, "Israel only have I known." It implies intimacy. "And so whom he did predetermine an intimate love relationship with, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." In other words, when God chose people to salvation, he will bring them to full conformity to Christ's likeness. Nobody falls in the cracks. Nobody is lost. They will all be brought to that. "For whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." You see any loss there? Whoever is called, whoever is predestined, whoever is redeemed, whoever is justified, whoever is sanctified is glorified. No loss. We are secured on the one hand by the divine and eternal sovereign purpose of God. We are secured on the other hand by the continually faithful intercession of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand those two things? And they are in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. And that is why it says in Jude, verse 24, in a marvelous benediction, Now unto him that is able to keep you from what? Falling, and to present you what? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Not a great benediction. He is able. And we know from the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is also willing. He is willing. You say, what about when we sin? What about when we sin? 1 John 2. If any man sin, we have an what? Advocate. What's that? A lawyer for the defense. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. And it says in the next verse, and he is the satisfaction for our sin. Right? If any man sin, we have an advocate. And he goes to the Father, and you know what he says? Father, you can't hold that sin against that child because I have paid in full the penalty for that sin. Right? So I ask you again, is our salvation secure? Yes. And that's just an introduction to it. Let's ask the second question. If our salvation is secure, can we experience that security? Can we know that we are secure? What's the answer to that? I think it's yes. It's yes. You say, well, how do we know that our salvation is secure? Well, somebody might say, well, I remember the day I signed a card. I remember the day I walked the aisle. I remember the day I raised my hand. I remember the day I got baptized. That doesn't do it. That isn't how you affirm in your own mind the security that is in fact true if you're a saved individual. Now, it doesn't come by church attendance. You say, well, I go to church, I must be a Christian. But how do you know? I mean, how can you really enjoy security? And I'll tell you very honestly, there are a lot of people who do not really enjoy the security of their salvation. You see, security is the fact that we're secure. Assurance is the feeling that we know that. And assurance is a blessing, just like any other blessing, that is forfeited in disobedience. So whenever you see someone who's not sure whether they're saved, you have several possibilities. One, they're not saved. Two, they're not blessed with assurance because they're walking in disobedience. And that blessing is forfeited just like all the rest. Thirdly, they're being buffeted by Satan, who is the liar of all liars, and is seeking to cause them to doubt what in fact is true. Now, I believe there are two basic ways the New Testament teaches that we can experience security or assurance. Number one is what we'll call pure doctrine. Pure doctrine. I believe that one of the internal evidences, one of the things that gives us a sense of belonging, a sense of really knowing we're saved, is when our doctrine is right. In 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. True assurance comes only to those who abide in the true biblical doctrine of Christ. If you've got a wrong view of Jesus Christ, believe me, you're not going to have security in salvation. It comes only to those who have pure doctrine to start with relative to Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 22, there's a similar word. In the body of his flesh, it talks about Christ redeeming us and presenting us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, the day that we are going to face God and be presented to him in glory. This will be true if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Internal assurance comes when there is no deviation in our doctrine. when we affirm the Christ of the gospel and the gospel of the Christ, you will feel secure, one, when your doctrine is right, and most people can say, you know, certainly if they're in this ministry or related ministries, that our doctrine is solid on Christ and the gospel. But the second one is not pure doctrine, but pure living. And here's the real crux of this whole issue. Pure living is the key to experiencing assurance in your salvation. I mean, if you look at your life and you see nothing but garbage and corruption, is it any wonder you don't have any sense of security? Because you're going to know what is a truism, as our Lord put it in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, can a corrupt tree bring forth what? Good fruit? And on the other hand, can a good tree bring forth what? Corrupt fruit? And if you look at your life and you see corrupt fruit, you tend to think you might be a corrupt tree. So you've got to be able to look at your life. And if you ever are to know assurance, you must see a pattern of holy living in your life. If you don't see that, there's no way that you can conclude that you're saved. Logically, secondly, the Spirit of God will remove that confidence and you'll become unblessed with that assurance. In Titus, I want to show you one statement in chapter 2, really a couple of verses there, but makes one major statement. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now here you have a saving point made. Salvation comes, appears to men, redeems them. And what is it that salvation teaches? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us in order that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people of His own, zealous of good works. In other words, if salvation teaches you anything, it teaches you to deny ungodliness. Therefore, if you're not denying ungodliness in your life, you're going to have a hard time believing that you're really saved. James says, you say you have faith, then show me your what? Your works. For faith without works is what? It's dead. Now, I want you to turn to a text, and we're going to work our way through this text. Most important text on the subject, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to go very fast, so hang on. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 12. Wherefore, which means that everything up to this point is summed up in this statement. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. What things? The things he just said in the first 11 verses. I want you to know these things. I want you to remember these things. You already know them, but I want you to be established in them. And then he goes on in verse 13 to 14 to say, I have to die pretty soon, so I got to make sure you know these things before I die. Verse 15, so that when I'm dead, you'll still remember them. What is it? What are these things? Verses 1 to 11. These are the things that you must remember. And they all have to do with your salvation. Now, let me give you several points. Number one, the reality of your salvation. Remember the reality of your salvation. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness in God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now there is the reality of salvation. He says we have obtained, and that's the word to obtain by allotment. It is a gift to us. We have been given this. It's not as if we purchased it. It's allotted to us. We have obtained like precious faith. And that has to do with saving faith, not the body of truth, but the saving faith, the act of believing. And it is like precious, that is, it is precious, it is highly valuable, and it is like all the other saving faith. Everybody comes on the same terms, equal in value, equal in honor with others. We have equal saving faith in a Savior who is equally saving all of us, and so there is equal saving faith, there is equal standing, there is no distinction. So we've all been saved with the same kind of saving faith by the same Savior, entering into the same righteousness, giving us the same standing with the same eternal promise. It is a like precious faith. That is, it's like everybody else's precious faith. So we all then are on the same basis. Now it is due, according to the end of verse 1, it is due to the righteousness in God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has granted to us His righteousness. God has granted to us His holiness, the essence of His nature. And it came to us, verse 2, through the knowledge, epignosis, deep, profound knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So when a person comes to the knowledge, epignosis, not superficial knowledge, not just something on the outside, but the deep knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, he then receives the righteousness of God and Christ. Thus, he has entered into a like precious faith as one who's identified with Jesus Christ. So all salvation is based on equal saving faith, equal standing with God, and equal righteousness granted in Christ.
You're listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. John is Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, and his current study is an in-depth look at the doctrine of eternal security. Now, before the lesson, as John read some letters from listeners, he mentioned the opportunities that friends like you have to help strengthen people around the world with biblical truth. You help make an eternal difference in the lives of God's people when you support Grace to You. If you'd like to partner with us, express your support when you contact us today. Mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 800-55-GRACE. You can also donate online at gty.org. Thank you for helping us encourage individual believers and churches around the globe. Here's our number again, 800-55-GRACE, and our website, gty.org. When you visit the website at gty.org, you'll find numerous ways to take in John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching. You can listen to radio broadcasts you've missed. You can watch Grace to You television. You can search John's entire sermon archive by date preached, by book of the Bible, or by title. That's 3,500 sermons, and all of them are free to download in either audio or transcript format. And if you're not sure what to listen to first, a great option is Grace Stream. It's a continuous broadcast of John's teaching right through the New Testament. That web address, one more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for joining us today, and be here tomorrow when John wraps up his look at the believer's eternal security. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Wednesday's Grace to You.